Hi everyone, and thanks for tuning in to Deeper Into the Word from Hamilton Road Baptist Church. In this episode today, Pastor Johnny McLaughlin will continue the teaching through the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 5.
Well, it's great to welcome you back to our next Deeper Into the Word Bible study series. And it's been wonderful over these Sunday nights to be making our way through the greatest sermon that has ever been preached. Now, you like me, we've heard a lot of bad sermons, and I've preached a lot of terrible sermons. But this is the greatest sermon that there has ever been preached by Jesus Christ himself, just right up beside the Sea of Galilee on a mountainside. And we've been looking at a great theme together over these Sunday nights about what it means to be kingdom people. People who love Jesus, people who follow Jesus, people who crown Jesus king over their own lives and submit themselves and their way and their will to him and to ultimately follow in his footsteps. And in this great sermon, Jesus speaks about the characteristics or the character of people like you and me, if you're a Christian tonight, who know and love Jesus. What will we be marked by? And he speaks of eight beatitudes, eight characteristics at the beginning of this sermon, of what it's like to be someone that's part of the kingdom of heaven. And we move on to the seventh one tonight, and the seventh one is a very significant one for us. So let's look at the text together. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, Jesus says this, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will become sons of God. And if you've been with us together on these Sunday nights, this is the very logical overflow of all that has come before. Those who are poor in spirit, those who are meek, those who are merciful, those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, those who are pure in heart, naturally and logically, the overflow is because they are like God, because God is the God of all peace. They will naturally overflow in being peacemakers. Blessed the peacemakers. But many of you from Northern Ireland who are tuning in tonight will remember this iconic photo. It's a photo taken of the video coverage of President Bill Clinton when he came to Northern Ireland in 1995. Some of you remember the days of the Troubles very acutely. But Bill Clinton came across in order to help bring two divided communities together. And his job this night was to turn on the Christmas lights just outside Belfast City Hall. And he spoke about the reason for the season of Christmas, that the book of Isaiah speaks of Jesus as Emmanuel, God with us. But then in the video coverage, he says, but some of the most significant words that Jesus ever uttered as he stood outside City Hall, Bill Clinton said this. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." How we need to hear that in Northern Ireland, that we as Christians need to be peacemakers. But what is Jesus saying as he unpacks this theme for us tonight? If you're taking notes, this is our overarching teaching thought. Peace receivers must be peacemakers, as they put into practice their new position as adopted sons of God. More simply, if you receive the peace, the love, the reconciling work of Jesus Christ accomplished for you in the cross, if you have received that peace, you then, like me, must show that same peace to others. Because God is the God of all peace. He's the source of ultimate peace. We need to receive that peace from God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then show that peacemaking ministry to others. And when we do that, we are putting into practice our new position as sons of God, descendants of God, children of God, part of the family of peacemakers. Franz helps us, a very thoughtful theologian, when he said this: in a world characterized by conflict and rivalry, A keeper of the peace is rare, a peacemaker still rarer. It's the absence of selfish ambition, which has marked the earlier Beatitudes, provides the only basis for this quality, which is particularly pleasing to God. God is the supreme, look at what it says, God is the supreme peacemaker. And this quality marks disciples out as his sons. For the Son shares the characteristics of the Father. You see what he's saying? If our God is the God of all peace, and we receive the peace of Christ in our hearts, we must then be showing that same quality to others as adopted children, as adopted sons. But tragically, as we unpack this theme tonight about being peace receivers who must be peacemakers, there's a real paucity of peacemakers. Now, you may not have heard that word in quite some time. The word paucity means scarcity. There's a scarcity of peacemakers, or there's a lack of peacemakers. But we might say, let's unpack that a little bit more. Why is there a paucity or a scarcity of peacemakers? Well, Jesus has said, blessed are the peacemakers. So let's discover what peacemaking is and then uncover why there's a scarcity of them. Well, in the Old Testament, the word peace was often referred to as shalom. It even sounds nice to say it. Shalom. Over 400 times in the Old Testament, you'll see this word shalom, peace. It comes from the root SLM, which means to be complete or to be sound. Another writer says this, it's the total well-being, it's the prosperity and security associated with God's presence among his people. In the book of Isaiah, he will be Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Mighty God, Prince of Shalom. The Bible has much to say about being a people who's received the peace of God. What about the New Testament? Again, it uses the Greek word eirene. Again, it describes in a very similar way an international calm and a relationship of goodwill between God and humans and a state of reconciliation and wholeness. Throughout the scriptures, from Genesis onwards to the book of Revelation, when God speaks of peace, he's speaking of harmony, wholeness, soundness of mind and of relationships with God and with others. But the searching question is this: why is there the absence of peace now? Why do we in Northern Ireland still live somewhat in divided communities? If you come from another country and you're tuning in tonight, why is it when you look out at your country, why does your country split communities? Why have there been factions in the history of your particular town or city or country? Why is there often the absence of peace? Because from Genesis 3 onwards, humankind has been at war with God. The Bible uses the word enmity. Mankind has been living in great hostility toward God because of sin, because in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve wanted to be like God, knowing good and evil. And so because Satan, Lucifer, or the serpent, was a fallen angel, then in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve became fallen humans. And so as fallen humans and as fallen angels, we have been at war with God. And so we fight with God and we fight with one another. And that's why there is the absence of peace. Whereas in Genesis 1 and 2, when Adam and Eve lived in perfect harmony, soundness of mind, and in tranquility with each other and with God, there was peace. But the fall in Genesis 3 brought hostility. It brought war. We must also ask this question: what would the original audience in the first century by the Sea of Galilee have thought when they heard the words, blessed are the peacemakers. They would have struggled to have had a model, because the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the teachers of the law, they themselves were very hostile. On the outside, they were trying to create a mere peace, an outward peace, an external peace, and yet they had no peace in their hearts. But I think when they would have heard in the first century about the peacemaker, they would have naturally thought about the zealots. The zealots were a Jewish military group who thought that they could bring about the kingdom of God through war, through fighting, through the sword. And yet Jesus is saying here nothing about military wars or conflict. He's saying it's a matter of the heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. The problem, ultimately, then, is the self-centered nature of sin. Because as we heard just a little bit earlier from Genesis 3 onwards, every human that is born into this world wants to be like God, to be God, and for their kingdom to be served and to have their kingdom come to them. And so what happens is sin makes us turn in on ourselves rather than the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that makes us turn outward in love and compassion and in grace and in mercy towards one another. So the reason there's a paucity or a scarcity or a scantness of peacemakers is because every human that is born into this world is at war with God and at war with one another because of the self-centered nature that we all inherit. John Blanchard said this, very helpful. Peace is merely that brief, glorious moment in history when everyone stops to reload. Peace is merely that brief, glorious moment in history when everyone stops to reload. If you look across the history of our country here in Northern Ireland, or the history of the town or city or the country that you come from, think about the conflict that there has been. Think about the conflict that still remains. And you might say, well, I'm not sure I agree with it. Well, consider again this quote. One authority states that during the period from 1480 to 1941, Great Britain was involved in 78 major wars. France in 16, Spain in 64, Russia in 61, Austria in 52, Germany in 23, the United States in 13, China in 11, and Japan in 9. Well, was it just in the past? No, look, the 20th century was hailed by many as the beginning of a millennium of peace and prosperity, but this claim proved to be nothing more than idealism. In World War I, 1914 to 1918, believed by some to be the war that would end all wars, 30 million people were killed. And in the Second World War, when Neville Chamberlain came back and declared peace in our time, well, we all know what happened in the Second World War. Tragically, there's something hardwired in every human heart that is at war with God and at war with each other. Jesus had a half-brother, and his name was James, and he gives us the reason why these statistics exist. James chapter 4, verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels, you could say, amongst countries or communities? What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. The half-brother of Jesus says, the problem's in our hearts. Well, what about Jesus? Jesus said in Mark 7, it's what comes out of a man that makes him fight. The problem of our hearts that makes us at war with God and at war with one another. In the Old Testament, in order to try and mitigate the problem in our hearts, God set up the Old Testament sacrificial system. Because from Genesis 3 onwards, all of humankind lives east of Eden and naturally by birth is at war with God. God wanted to reconcile his people to himself. So he set up a sacrificial system in the Old Testament. And consider what Moses says in Exodus 20, verse 24. God is speaking to him and to make an altar of earth for me and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your fellowship offerings, your sheep and goats and your cattle. Whenever I cause my name to be honored, I will come to you and bless you. So God said there's a process in the Old Testament that you can live at peace with me. And if you were to spend time in the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Leviticus, you'll see so many illustrations of God setting up a sacrificial system so that the people could live at peace with him and with one another. But it was so temporary. It wasn't lasting. It wasn't permanent. And so if you're like me, you spend much of your time looking at the Old Testament and you're longing and looking for someone or something that can bring ultimate peace, lasting peace, true harmony, true wholeness, true tranquility. It must come from God. It's the ultimate source of peace. John Stott said, peacemaking is a divine work. For peace means reconciliation. And God is the author of peace and of reconciliation. So tonight we say, well, God, what were you able to do? Were you able to do anything to reconcile us to yourself? We who are broken, we who are naturally at war with you and at war with one another, what did you do in order to reconcile us to you, O holy God? Well, consider this. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peacemakers. God our Father sent his one and only Son into the world. Galatians says at exactly the right time, God sent forth his own Son, born under the law, to redeem people like you and me who are under the law, so that he might make us adopted children of God. And isn't it wonderful to know, in a culture where there's a paucity and a scantness of people who don't want to make peace with one another, that God our Father sent his only Son as the Prince of Peace. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders. And his name, as we heard earlier, will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The only way tonight we can receive peace is by receiving Christ. You can't even entertain being a peacemaker tonight unless you've received the peace of God. He's the prophesied peacemaker. A.W. Tozer reflects on all of us at Christmas time. Christmas time is meant to be the time when we celebrate that Christ, the Prince of Peace, is coming. But if you're anything like me, it's a time where you go around going nuts and sometimes falling out with each other because everyone's uptight and stressed, trying to get everybody presents. And A.W. Tozer said this, Christ came to bring peace at Christmas, and we celebrate his coming by making peace impossible for 6 weeks of each year. He came to help the poor, and we heap gifts upon them who do not need them. So even though Christ comes to us, particularly in this season of Christmas, as we remember his incarnation, we struggle to remember the reason for that season, that Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, has come to bring not craziness, but tranquility. Harmony with God and harmony with each other. Thomas Watson said, Jesus Christ was a great peacemaker. He took a long journey from heaven to make peace. John 1, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only begotten from the Father. What did he come with in his incarnation? Full of grace. Grace for rebels like you, grace for rebels like me. Full of grace, but full of truth. Grace and truth as we consider the promised peacemaker. He comes to bring peace with God. So we've heard a number of times already tonight, from Genesis 3 onwards, all of humankind is at war with God. So if Christ was the promised peacemaker, how is it then more specifically that he gives us peace with God? Well, consider what Paul said in his letter to the church at Rome. It was his magnus opus on the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ comes to save people from their sin. And in Romans 1, 2, and 3, he speaks of really how bad we are outside of Christ. Even on the outside, we may look really good, but he really gets to grips with our hearts. And then he declares in chapter 5, the wonderful good news of the cross. Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, based on all he said in chapters 1 to 4, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace, in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. So many of us want to boast in our education or in our family background or the jobs that we have or the mental capacities that we have or the strength that we have. But Paul said, as one of the most intelligent and gifted men of his day, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. So let's dwell on that phrase. Look at what it says. Romans 5:1, we have tranquility with God. We now have shalom with God because of what Christ did for us on the cross. Peace with God. If you want to be a peacemaker, the front door into that house of peacemaking is through the cross. It's the only way in. It's the only way on. We must first, in order to be a peacemaker, have peace with God. I love this little picture of VE Day. And consider what one writer said about VE Day after the Second World War had ended. After 6 long, laborious, heart-wrenching years, the lights which had been blacked out for years were allowed to shine freely. The church bells, which had been silent for 6 long years, rang cheerfully once more, and the people danced in the streets long into night. Why, this writer says, because there is great joy in peace. I want you to pause right at this moment and ask yourself, if you're a Christian tonight, are you living in the peace of God? Circumstantially, back after the Second World War, they had experienced what it was like now to live in times of peace. But let's discover a little bit more. How is it that we experience this peace? Well, Paul has spoken to us already about it in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. It must be considered first objectively, and then it must make a difference in our heart subjectively. Objectively, we consider the peace of God must be understood because we think about what Christ did for us on the cross. It's the cross of peace. Christ comes and he is the mediator between a holy God and a sinful humanity. And through his blood, the New Testament says, he has made peace. So when we look at Christ on the cross and we want to be a peacemaker, we must first receive that peace that he has offered to us. And then when we understand that by faith, the Holy Spirit then helps us live in it subjectively. Peace with God. Again, if you're from Northern Ireland, some of you will recognize this photo instantly. It's what is called a peace wall. But really, it hasn't brought peace to really either side of that particular community. It's really just a barrier. We would believe that there was peace between both sides of that wall if the wall came down, and that we could live beside one another without there having to be a massive wall. And you say, well, how can a community like ours live in peace with one another. Well, again, we follow the Apostle Paul as he writes. He writes to his church at Ephesus, who lived in that, what I would say was an even more divided community than our own. The Jews and the Greeks despised one another. They loathed one another. They couldn't be near one another. And yet, in the church at Ephesus, the Jew and the Gentile, through the cross, sat beside one another at church. How did it happen? Well, look at Ephesians 2, verse 14. For he, Jesus himself, is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier. Think of that peace wall in our communities, the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. What did Jesus do? By setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and its regulations, his purpose, why did Jesus do this? His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity, not at war with one another, but through the cross, they would be together. Out of two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. What did he do, Jesus? He came and he preached peace to you who were far away, which was the Gentile, and peace to you who were near, the Jew. Both needed the gospel. Both communities hated and loathed one another. Both needed Jesus. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. How our country, their towns and our cities must start at the cross. If we were to be peacemakers, we must first be peace receivers. We must have our hearts changed by the love and the grace and the compassion of Christ. This is what Christ has accomplished for us on the cross. And Thomas Watson helps us here. And he says, when grace comes into the heart, it makes it peaceable. It infuses a sweet, loving disposition. It smooths and it polishes the most naughty peace. It files off the ruggedness in men's spirits. Grace turns the vulture, think about this, into a dove. The briar into a myrtle tree. The lion-like fierceness into a lamb-like gentleness. My contention is only the cross of Jesus Christ can do that for us. God is the God of all peace. It's the only source of peace. So if we are to be peacemakers, we must receive the peace that comes through the cross with God if we are to be peacemakers. But there's another wonderful promise in the New Testament. If you want to be a peacemaker, we receive the peace of God. The peace of God. It's slightly different to having peace with God. It's actually what we experience in our everyday lives. Paul writes about it. And I want you to think as we read these next few verses, Paul's in a prison cell. Circumstantially, it wasn't a very peaceful environment. But he's received peace from God. And as a consequence of that, he was at peace with those who had him in chains. Many people think that he taught the gospel to the Roman guards that came in every 4 hours to guard him. There was a different one would come in, and he just wanted to share about the peace of Christ with the guards that would come in. And so as he writes this letter to the church at Philippi, he's bursting with the peace of God in horrendous circumstances. Look at what he says, Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the prison cell, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the shalom of God, the tranquility of God, the harmony of God, what will it do? It transcends all understanding. Will guard your hearts, will be like a citadel over your hearts, will be like a soldier over your hearts and your minds. But where is the sphere or locality in which you and I need to live as we live in Christ Jesus, because God is the God of all peace, and he sends his son into our world in his incarnation, and he walks around our dusty streets as the Prince of Peace, and he dies on the cross offering us peace with God. He now, through his work on the cross, offers us the peace of God. But you say, I'm in a difficult circumstance tonight. I'm in the midst of trials. Well, he still offers us peace in trials. How does he offer us peace in trials? Well, he left us his person and work of God, the Holy Spirit. Consider what he said in the upper room discourse with his disciples, his trainees, his mentees. Just a matter of hours before he go to the cross. And he said in John 14:25, all this I've spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. You see, when we experience Christ's work on the cross, we can see at the cross the objective peace that's offered to us. But it becomes a subjective reality, a daily reality, an hourly reality to us through the person and work of God, the Holy Spirit. Because when you consider Jesus, when he was being baptized by John, in Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist, it said that the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove being the symbol of peace. The Christian is someone that lives out the peace of Christ, the works of Christ, the love of Christ in their daily life, and the Holy Spirit, whose presence is dove-like in our lives, wanting to produce his fruit, which is all peace-giving. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. That's why he said, it's not as the world knows it. It's that which comes from the God of all peace. So we receive peace with God. We receive the peace of God. We receive peace in trials. But then there's a great promise. There's a great and a wonderful promise for the peacemaker. As those who have received peace, we must now go and make peace. And consider what the text says. This is the promise. They will be called sons of God. Again, it's in the passive tense. Throughout eternity, peacemakers will go by the name sons of God. We who have inherited the works and the wonder of Christ through what he has done for us on the cross, we now go as the children of God. We've become sons of God through the cross. And Paul again speaks about that in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Now Jesus is starting to speak to us a little bit more intentionally. If you have received peace, if you're now an adopted child of God, how can you withhold that peace from others? Sinclair Ferguson says, the blessing implies that in the kingdom of God, we are restored to what we are meant to be, children of God. We see him as children who love and who trust their Father and who know that he will supply all their needs. Best of all, since sons inherit their father's riches as well as their father's characteristics, this beatitude summarizes all of the beatitudes. We are sons of God. We are children of God. We are descendants of God. We have received such wonderful blessing. And then the question I have for you now is, are you showing that same peace to others? I want you to pause and think about that right now. Are you showing the peace that you've received from Christ to those in your life? You see, one writer says, there's something godlike in bringing peace to people, people to peace. It's so supernatural to bring peace to people and people to peace. That's why we must pursue peacemaking with others. And that's why the Apostle Paul writes again in the book of Romans, after saying so much about what it means to have peace with God and to have the peace of God, the natural overflow must surely be that we are peacemakers. And he exhorts us tonight, Romans 12, verse 18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, because there's some people in your life who simply won't speak to you, who won't live at peace with you. But as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. As far as it depends on you and me, live at peace with everyone. He keeps going. Romans 14, 19. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. You know the person that just winds you up. In your church, in your family, in your workplace, in your community. And the last thing you want to do is show them peace. And yet consider the illustration of Christ as the guards come for him. The Garden of Gethsemane. They take him away. There's a kangaroo court in the middle of the night, falsely charged, false accusations. Consider Christ as he's being whipped and beaten and bruised and scourged and mocked and scorned. Consider him as he makes that walk to the skull. Cain is there, crying out that he's an imposter and a liar and an insurrectionist, showing people like you and me peace when we didn't deserve peace. We don't deserve the peace of God, the peace with God. And yet we inherit it, we receive it. And so we must surely show that same grace, mercy, and peace to others. But you might say today, what if I find myself caught between two groups of people who are at war with one another, and it's not necessarily me that has fallen out with offending parties, but I'm in the middle. Well, C.H. Spurgeon helps us with this quote. The peacemaker sometimes puts himself between the two. When two people are very angry and take blows at one another, and you take blows from both sides, for he knows that so Jesus did, who took the blows from his Father and from us also, that so by suffering in our stead, peace might be made between God and man. Maybe tonight you are the mediator between two warring parties. How can you show the peacemaking love of Christ to bring two parties together? Another writer says he refers Jesus not to peacekeepers, but the peacemakers. Barriers between our communities, treaties between countries. In some ways, it's just keeping the peace, but has it really made peace? There's a huge difference between peacekeeping and actually peacemaking. People who end hostilities and bring the quarrelsome together, that's a peacemaker. But if we're to be a peacemaker, what should rule our hearts? Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace. Be thankful. Let the peace of Christ be the umpire in your heart. This is the pursuit of peacemaking with others, but consider the prospect of peace in the future. Isaiah got a picture of what is going to happen towards the end of time. And I want you to consider these contrasts as we bring this teaching toward a close tonight. Isaiah was able to look about what was going to happen in the coming kingdom of God in all of its fullness, in all of its glory. Said in Isaiah 11, verse 5, righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. Speaking of Christ, the wolf will live with the lamb. Think about that. The leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den. The young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth, think about this, in a world that is full of war, hostility, strife, dissension, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Isaiah, he got another picture. He says, for this is what the Lord says. I will extend peace to her like a river, and the wealth of the nations like a flooding stream. You will nurse and be carried on her arm, and dandled on her knees. Tonight, if you want to be a peacemaker, you must first be a peace receiver. You must first tonight dwell in, delight in, and devour the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God that is extended to you through Christ. And then tonight, go and show that same peace to others. Because Jesus says, those who are part of my kingdom, well, they're the peacemakers, and they shall be called sons of God.
Thanks for listening to Deeper Into the Word. We hope and pray it has been a blessing to you today. To access more teaching from Hamilton Road Baptist, please visit our website, hamiltonroadbaptist.com/teaching. Thank you.